Welcome once again to the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. In just a few minutes, you're going to hear another sermon from our pastor. I'd like to just read you a little something before I have opening prayer. This is from C.L. Lewis, who was a British writer and a lay theologian. Maybe you've read some of his books. He wrote that you're never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. It gives us hope, doesn't it, when you get up in our ages? He wrote the following, and the reason I'm reading this is because this fits for today. But this was written in 1942. He wrote, "Satan said, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship, and sports events. I will also cause economic turmoil." Then he goes on to write, "However, Jesus says, I will bring you together with your neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not on the world. I will teach my children to trust in me and not in their money or in their material resources." We bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that no matter what is going on in the world and what is coming, what's happening in our lives, we can always come to you for guidance, help, and for answers to our unanswered questions. Pray, Heavenly Father, once again that you'll come with us through this coronavirus pandemic that's going on around the world, and that we'll find answers as we study and read our Bibles together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to just mention one more thing. I remember that we can pay our tithes and our offerings by either dropping them off here at the office between 10 and 12 on Thursdays, or you can just mail it to 841 Central Avenue, 97479. Office hours, as I mentioned, are 10 to 12 on Thursdays. If you want to pick up some envelopes, you can do it at that time. Also, you can pick up the Sabbath School Quarterly for this quarter. The next 3 months, we'll be studying how to interpret Scripture. Fascinating study. There's also, as you know, Mondays through Fridays, this Bible study group that meets online at 7:30 to discuss the Sabbath School lesson. And you can get that by calling 496-903-397. We also have an offering for this coming Sabbath. I'd like to read you something because it's for our local church budget. Many people think we don't need any money for our church budget because we're shut down temporarily. When we serve, we create a better future. Shelley and her two children walked into a local library. She struck up a conversation with another mother who also had two children of similar age. A friendship took place. And a few months went by, and Shelley learned that her friend struggled financially, living paycheck to paycheck. The Lord impressed Shelley, a nurse, to help. She talked with her husband. They decided to buy a few boxes of diapers and some clothes and sent them to their new friend anonymously. They learned that the struggling mother did not have any means to purchase the much-needed diapers. The gifts could not have come at a better time. Despite desiring to remain anonymous, Shelley and her husband were discovered and were thanked for their kindness. Such acts of kindness are examples of how we can serve and, in the process, create miracles in other people's lives. Did you know, for instance, that today single-parent households are one of the fastest-growing families in the world? Single parents live in our local communities working, shopping, and eating. So when we are faithful in our giving, we serve the needs of our local communities, such as single-parent households. Let us give generously today and through your tithes and offerings into our local church budget. Now, as you know, there's an online prayer meeting on Wednesdays, 7 to 7:30. Go to meet is what you log on to. Now, the pastor has a few words of another series that's going to be explained.
Yes, I would like to talk to you about a series of meetings that we're going to be doing online in order to reach out to our community. To me, this is an exciting opportunity to try something that's really never been tried before here in this conference. So we're partnering with the Oregon Conference in producing and advertising a series of meetings that will be going online. And these go over 14 different meetings. And the series is called God's Answers for a Global Crisis. It's a free series that anybody can log on to, including you, your neighbors, your friends. Now, we're going to be advertising this on Facebook. We're going to be advertising this in other places. But you also have an opportunity to advertise it on your Facebook page because you have a network of friends and contacts and people that you know that can be blessed greatly by viewing this. So I just wanted to show you very quickly how you can do this yourself. As you can see, I've made an ad on my Facebook page. And what I did to make that ad was I first wrote a paragraph describing what this is about. And then I also put the link at the top of that paragraph. And immediately it brought up the video for the series. So it kind of did that all automatically. But there's even an easier way to do it. We've sent out information about this trailer. This is the trailer that one of the five that is being posted online in order to grab people's attention. And there will be, I guess, advertisements, and then people click on those advertisements, and then they get this trailer. And each trailer will be directed at a different issue that people are dealing with right now during the virus. And what you'll notice if you go down from the trailer is you'll notice this download button here. So you can actually download this video onto your computer. And then when you go to Facebook, you can post that video then on Facebook. So right here, when you want to make a new post, you simply go in here and you're able to post video or photos by pressing that button there. And then it basically asks for the file here. And then you just have to find the file, you press the button, and then you press choose on my computer. And it just puts the video right there so that everybody can see it. And you also have the chance to write a paragraph just like I did here. So there's several ways of doing it. It's quite simple. But I think it's really powerful to post this to your friends. You can also send it to people that you think might benefit by viewing it. You could send it using Instagram. You could send it using email, whatever you prefer. And by doing this, we just spread this information far and wide. This gives us an opportunity to continue sharing our faith, even though we can't meet people. So I think it's just a powerful tool. We're going to see how it works. This will be running about through the month of April. We will be advertising it. And people will be able to watch this on their own time. Let's say that they don't start off in the beginning of the series, but they start off later on. They get right into the series, and then they can go back and view the ones they've missed. So we'll be gathering information about the people and having a chance to develop a relationship with them, and later on maybe even study with them. So this is a powerful opportunity to share the gospel. Hope you take advantage of this and think about how you can use this in your life. May God bless you, and let's pray that God would help us to reach our community at this time when people are really searching for answers.
Thank you, Pastor Andre. As everybody knows, Pastor is a man of prayer. He wouldn't dare go into any of these programs or evangelism projects without prayer. He wouldn't dare give the sermon today without prayer. So let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer, and then the pastor will bring us our message. Well, Heavenly Father, our kids are excited in maybe a negative way right now as they call asking for advice. And some of our old friends are even calling asking, is this the end? Is Jesus coming? Others have stated that maybe the four angels in Revelation are withdrawing their protection on us right now, but it's just that everybody's a little excited right now and worried. We know that we don't have to worry, Heavenly Father, because we can come to you with everything. Every moment of the day, in the middle of the night, anytime. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for always being there for us when we have unanswered questions. And I pray now for the Holy Spirit to be on Pastor Andre as he brings us a message. And may it bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I want to welcome you to this Sabbath sermon and this time together. If you're like me, we really need God's Word. God's Word is precious. It's what keeps our faith alive. It's what satisfies our soul. We're dependent on not only listening to God's Word, but we're dependent on turning to God and praying to Him and seeking Him. And so today I would really like to encourage you in this time of anxiety to really seek God, because God will give you peace and He will give you strength. Today I want to talk about hope in times of crisis. Jesus is our only hope. But I want to make a small disclaimer before I proceed to talk about my topic today. You know, Jesus is not only for times of crisis. Jesus is for the good times. We need Jesus every day, every hour.
But I think we are experiencing this time as a crisis, and so I want to speak directly to our situation today. Without doubt, anxiety is the new normal for most people. People are dealing with anxiety for different reasons. Yesterday, Dan Lindrud posted on his website that reminds us why many people have anxiety today. He said, "I'm not an alarmist, but I couldn't help reflect at the end of this last day of March 2020 that there were 196 earthquakes worldwide today, a rare tornado in Richland, Washington, unusual hail in other places, a global pandemic killing tens of thousands globally, and a self-imposed global financial meltdown. Could this be a wake-up alarm for which followers of Jesus have been waiting for two millennia? Beginning birth pains, perhaps? Are stronger contractions on the way? At the very least, it is a call to draw near to Jesus." Yes, Dan Lindrud is correct. There are many things that are causing anxiety and fear in people. Families are dealing with a heavy burden, and I just want to mention some of the struggles that families are going through right now. There's no school, and there probably won't be school until next school year. And so families are having to scramble looking for somebody to watch their children because they have to go to work, or having to take time off of work, which would be the loss of an income perhaps. And then there's the issue of boredom. Even though the students are doing their schoolwork and having contact with their teacher, perhaps over the internet, yet they have a lot of time on their hands than they did before, and there's no end in sight. And then there's having to keep the kids on target with their schoolwork. So families are dealing with a lot of things. People who are employed and employers, they have to worry about their job and whether they're going to be able to keep their job and whether they can keep the jobs of their employees. Retired people, I think, are really dealing with social isolation. Their grandchildren not visiting them. Their children not visiting them. Also, if they have investments, the stock market has gone down. What's going to happen to their retirement investments? And then I think we're all concerned about our community. What's happening to our personal freedoms? What will happen to our church? What will happen to our school? These are institutions that depend on our financial support. If multiple people lose their jobs, will we be able to maintain our institutions? These are very real anxieties that are shaping our thoughts right now. I want to share with you some anxieties that a journalist by the name of George Monbiot is having right now. And these anxieties are based upon what's going on in the world at large, not just right now with the virus, but with other issues that mankind is having to deal with. And I've always found George to be a very straight shooter, somebody who could point out the challenges that we are confronting as a globe. So this is what he says. "We have been living in a bubble of false comfort and denial. In the rich nations, we have begun to believe we have transcended the material world. The wealth we've accumulated, often at the expense of others, has shielded us from reality. Living behind screens, passing between capsules, our houses, our cars, offices, and shopping malls, we persuaded ourselves that contingency had retreated, that we had reached the point all civilizations seek, insulation from natural hazards." Wow, what a prescient and apt description of the time that we live in. In many ways, we feel insulated. Life is quite secure for many. We have our job to go to. We come home, we have our family. The institutions in the community are fairly stable. We're not dealing with war. We're not dealing with major things that are challenging us on a daily basis. And so we've gotten very comfortable. But now things have begun to change. And he goes on to say, "Now the membrane has ruptured, and we find ourselves naked and outraged as the biology we appear to have banished storms through our lives. The temptation, when this pandemic has passed, will be to find another bubble. We can't afford to succumb to it. From now on, we should expose our minds to the painful realities we have denied for too long. The planet has multiple morbidities, some of which will make this coronavirus look, by comparison, easy to treat. One above all others has come to obsess me in recent years. How will we feed ourselves? Fights over toilet paper are ugly enough. I hope we never have to witness fights over food. But it's becoming difficult to see how we will avoid them. In combination with a rising human population and the loss of irrigation, water, soil, pollinators, this could push the world into structural famine. Even today, when the world has a total food surplus, hundreds of millions are malnourished as a result of the unequal distribution of wealth and power. A food deficit could result in billions starving. hoarding will happen, as it always has at the global level, as powerful people snatch food from the mouths of the poor. Now, he goes on to mention a whole host of issues that mankind will have to deal with in the near future. But his view is quite pessimistic. How are we going to deal with these major issues? We're such an unequal globe that people are bound to suffer greatly. And rich countries will try to hoard the resources of the earth. Powerful countries will use their power to try to secure for their people the most benefits possible at the expense of others. But also within countries, there will be a struggle between the rich and the poor. We're not set up to deal with what humanity is going to face. In fact, it has all the hallmarks of even greater catastrophes and disasters than we've experienced hitherto. When you look at this perspective, you have to ask yourself, is there hope? Is there hope for us? Is there hope for humanity? Or is the situation dark and pessimistic? Well, we need to really ask this question of ourselves. Where can we find hope? Is hope simply an illusion that we create for ourselves? Is it the opiate of the masses? Or is there hope that cannot be taken away from us? What is hope? Let's just define hope before we proceed. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. So hope is this capacity to see positive outcomes despite negative factors and situations. Hope is the ability to believe that things will open up, that new opportunities will present themselves, that problems that we're dealing with today will eventually solve themselves. Where can we find this kind of hope? Hope in our own personal lives, hope for humanity. Well, I want to take you to the Bible because I believe the Bible is a book of hope. In fact, in these 66 books, we find true grounds for hope. Now, the book of Isaiah is a fantastic book for the times that we're living in because the book of Isaiah deals with great changes that are coming upon the earth, changes that will overturn and topple the old order of things, that will bring in a new order. This book describes the earth in all the chaos and the confusion that happens when an old order is being turned over to a new order. And the prophet Isaiah has visions that God gives him of where we can find our hope and how we should live our lives in regard to this hope. So I want to take you to Isaiah 25, verse 12. We're going to read a few verses here. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Now, I want to make a remark about this text. The prophets often talk about history as being the outworking of God's purpose and God's will. That doesn't mean that God is the one who brings the disasters, as we'll see later on in my sermon. But it means that God has an overarching purpose for humanity, and that even the difficult things that happen are happening because God is allowing them, and he has a purpose with them. So when it says that he will bring down and lay low, it's talking about that overarching purpose that God has, his permissive will, his allowing these things to take place. And what he's describing in this verse is that the fortresses, the protections, are going to come down. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. I want to talk about these verses here. There are a number of lessons that we can draw from what God has revealed to the prophet Isaiah. The first lesson that we learned from these verses is that all human sources of security will collapse. Human confidence and human success will be brought down to ruins. He uses the picture of a fortress just collapsing and becoming ruins to describe how the things that we find security in will not give us that ultimate security that we're looking for. Our job, our friendships, our entertainment, the stories we tell ourselves, all these human sources of meaning and purpose will ultimately not satisfy. And in times of crisis, they can be taken away from us. The confidence that we put in our own abilities, in our bank account, in our talents, in our ability to get things done and influence other people and open up opportunities for ourselves, these things will be brought to ruin. Circumstances will topple them. Life will not go as we expect them to. Humanity is going to face issues that will affect everyone. And then there are those individual circumstances that we face. So in other words, nothing is secure in this world. Because even those great fortresses that we build for ourselves, that we think are going to be lasting, eventually come toppling down at death. Death is the final leveling reality. It levels all of us. Everyone in the end will lose everything that they put their stock in. So what the prophet is saying here is so true. There is no fortress that can protect you in the end. There is nothing that you can rely on in this world. But then the prophet gives us hope. And he says that God has appointed his son, Jesus Christ, as humankind's only security and hope. The prophet talks about how God has appointed salvation as humankind's only security and hope. And that word salvation that's used in the text comes from the Hebrew word for Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. So Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua. So what God is telling us is that although everything will collapse around us, we have one source of security and protection, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only thing that will not collapse in our lives. He's the only one that we can rely upon. And God has appointed him, the person, Jesus Christ, to be the go-to person, the go-to source of our security in life's ups and downs. God is saying, come to him. Enter into a relationship with him because he will protect you. The third point that the prophet makes is that there is a group who will choose this way. We have a choice in life. We can either continue to try to eke it out, to make do with what we have, even though nothing is secure and nothing gives us that ultimate profitability and security that we're looking for. We can either continually search for those rabbit holes, or we can turn to Jesus and find our security in him. And he says there is a righteous nation. There are a people who believe in the truth and preserve the truth, and they will seek their security in Jesus because they will see Jesus as the truth, as the only one that is truly reliable because of Jesus' willingness to die for this world, to give his life up for the Father. Jesus did not live for himself. In fact, he talked about how the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his time were seeking for their own glory. And he asked them, why do you believe in each other when your tradition is so focused on human glory and human profitability? Here I've come seeking the glory of God. I'm not motivated by selfish interests. I'm motivated simply by glorifying God. And so we see the contrast there, that Jesus is truly reliable because he went through the whole course of his life ministering to the needs of people, sacrificing himself for the truth and for others. And so there are a group of people on this planet that will enter into the security the Lord provides. They will accept Jesus as their personal Savior. They will look to him. But then there will be those who don't, who choose to continue looking to this world. The next point he makes is that Jesus will provide those who seek security with him with an experience of perfect peace in the midst of these storms. Because they trust in him, they will experience peace no matter what happens around them. They will not find that peace in any other place but by talking to Jesus, by laying their burdens of care upon him, by asking him to help them, by having a living relationship to Jesus. Jesus is the source of our care and concern. And if we trust in him, we will find that he is more than able to help us because he is God incarnate. The final point that he makes is that we need to continually trust in him no matter what happens, because he is the rock of eternity. In other words, he never fails. He has been there from the beginning, and he will always be present in our lives as a rock, an unchanging reality, a stable reality, a permanent reality, and a protective reality. And so we can trust in him into the future, despite all the circumstances that we might face. I love this concept of the rock of eternity. Jesus is described as the rock of eternity. What a beautiful concept of God. This concept embraces both the idea of stability and protection, as well as continuity and unchangingness. Jesus is all of those things and so much more. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus builds on this concept, and he says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So in this text, Jesus is contrasting Peter, whose name means like a pebble or a small moving rock. He contrasts that reality, the reality of humanity being unreliable, unpredictable, and his own immovable reality. And he says, "I will build my church upon myself, upon the rock, the eternal rock that we talked about from Isaiah. And the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it." In other words, nothing that the evil one brings will be able to destroy or harm or move the church. Now, what Jesus is saying here relates to you and me individually, because we are part of his church. And Jesus is saying that we can build our lives upon Jesus. And no matter what Satan brings against us, we will be immovable because we're built on the immovable rock. Nothing will be able to tear us away from him. Nothing will be able to hurt us, because ultimately God can turn all of our suffering and pain into good for us. So our only security is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of eternity. We can only rely upon Jesus. Everything else can and will collapse around us. Wow, what a beautiful truth and reality. But the challenge is learning to walk by faith in Jesus alone. That is the great challenge, because we have an emotional life. We have feelings. We have fears and worries. How do we enter into that perfect peace that the prophet Isaiah promised if we will enter into relationship with Jesus? How do we experience this? Well, before we talk about how, I want to just describe what it looks like. How does this faith really look like in the real world when things are going bad? Things are not going our way. Well, I want to turn to the prophet Habakkuk. I want to look at the third chapter. This is a beautiful description of this life of faith lived in the real world with real challenges. Now, to set a context, I need to start with the beginning of the chapter. And this context really shows that this text speaks directly to the issues of our time. Look what the prophet says. The prophet describes the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. And it describes the circumstances around the coming of Jesus. So the circumstances leading up to his appearance. Let's read what it says. "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden before him when pestilence and fever followed at his feet." So this prophet has this vision far into the future, and he sees the coming of Jesus. He sees the brightness that emanates from Christ, the flashing light that comes from his hands. That's a beautiful picture, because it was with the hands of Jesus that he died for this world. He was crucified and hanged on a cross. And he comes back, and there are rays of light flashing from those same hands. And there was power was hidden in those hands. It was that love that he showed towards the world. That's where his power lies, my friends. It was at the cross that he demonstrated his love. That's where his power lies. But before his coming, there will be pestilence. There will be terrible fever. There will be suffering that leads up to that. And so Habakkuk goes on to describe his confidence that he had learned to have in Jesus. And look what he says about his confidence. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now, what a beautiful, beautiful description of faith in Jesus. Because he's describing a scenario where there is desolation. It's an apocalyptic wasteland. The fig trees are not blossoming, so they're not bearing fruit. The vines are not bearing grapes. The olive trees are not bearing olives. There is no food. My friends, in such a situation, there is no life, human life, animal life. There's death. The flocks are dying. And yet, the prophet is saying, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Because despite all these things happening around him, he has found that God will protect him. that God will keep him in these inhospitable conditions. You know, in the Old Testament, God led his people through the desert, and though there was no food, God provided food for them. He provided water, he provided food, he provided all of their needs, despite the desolation around them. There is nothing impossible for God. Do we have that kind of confidence in God? In Africa right now, there are locust swarms just swallowing the greenery and the food there. There are things happening that are setting people up for great loss and for great suffering. But God is speaking to us and saying, you know what? I am greater than all the disasters. I will be at your side. Trust in me. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk my high hills. So here he's describing that through God, we have a way out. You know how deer are. Deer can jump really high. Deer can get out of precarious situations. They can move fast. They can jump over walls. Yes, that's how it is with God. With God, there is a way out. Although to all appearances, there may not seem to be a solution. With God, we can jump higher than any wall. With God, we can climb any hill. God is our strength. This is something really to be made into a song, to praise God about. Job said it very well. He said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Though everything should turn bad, although it seems like God is against me, yet I will hope in him. Now, we know the background to this story. We know that God wasn't against him. God was actually on his side. Yet to all appearances, it seemed like God was against him. Yet he was going to put his hope in God. That's the kind of faith that we can have. Oh, man. Now, the reality is, when I look at myself, my own lack of faith, my own discouragements, I ask myself, how can I get to the point where I have that kind of confidence in God? Well, I love the Gospels because in the Gospels, we meet Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus, the teacher. And if you and I have committed ourselves to being his students, Jesus will teach us to trust in him and to rely upon him because he taught his disciples that their livelihood was not dependent on them. It was dependent on him, and they needed to look to him. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, which teaches us that Jesus can be relied upon in all things. I love this very simple story because Jesus challenges me, and he also shows me that he's teaching me through my challenges and through my experiences. So we're looking at the 5th chapter of Luke, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now there's something here that I want you to observe. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is receiving crowds of people. People are coming and they're surrounding him. And there's so many people that he takes a step away from them, goes into a boat, and goes out and preaches to them from the water. Now, where are his disciples? Are his disciples there with Jesus, teaching with him, helping the people to settle down? No, his disciples are busy with their nets. This to me is a curious thing. The disciples are busy with their nets, not far from Jesus, and here Jesus is teaching? Now, this is curious because Jesus' disciples seems so involved in the story of Jesus. And yet here in this story, they're busy with their nets while Jesus is teaching. What's going on here? Well, at this point in the story, the disciples, although they had left their fishing as a full-time work to follow Jesus, they were still fishermen. And at times they were fishing to provide for their families. They had not given up their work entirely. And so at this very time, although Jesus was teaching a few meters away from them, they were busy with their nets. So they hadn't yet been placed in a situation where they had to rely on God 100%. They had to rely upon Jesus for everything. They were still taking care of their financial needs through fishing. They hadn't yet learned to totally rely upon God. But Jesus was going to take them to the next level of dependence upon him. And this was going to require a teaching experience. And so that's what's happened. So then he gets into one of the boats, and he begins to teach. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now remember, the disciples have been fishing before Jesus stood up to speak. They have been busy. Now Jesus is asking them to do this. This is their rabbi talking to them, their rabbi giving them particular instructions on what he wants them to do. Jesus is intervening into their daily life. And so as disciples, they can either say, "Master, you don't know what you're talking about. We know what we're talking about. This is our job. Keep yourself to spiritual teaching." Or they could say, "Yes, Jesus, you know what's best. We'll listen to you." You know, we're faced with situations where Jesus asks us to do something. And we can either say, "You know, I know best." Or we can have such a close relationship with Jesus that we hear his voice and say, "Yes, I will do it." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So they had fished all night and they had caught nothing. And so there was a real temptation here to say, "No, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about." But he relinquished his own will for Jesus' will. And what happens as a result? Well, of course, we know the story. Peter and the disciples, they catch an incredible load of fish. So when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's draw some lessons out of this story. The first lesson is there is nothing impossible for Jesus. This story really illustrates that. Nothing impossible for Jesus. What the disciples could not do, even though they had worked all night to accomplish, Jesus was able to do it in a second. He turned the table on them completely. Out of the blue, the fish were there. Where did they come from? Jesus created them. Jesus brought them. So nothing is impossible for Jesus. And you know, all of this happened under the sea. So they couldn't even understand how this happened. They couldn't explain it scientifically. It simply happened. And they recognized it as a miracle. The second thing is Jesus' ways are counterintuitive. It goes totally against human reasoning, human logic. They had put their nets in the sea. They had experienced failure. Jesus said, "Do it again." And they experienced success. They did exactly the same thing as they had done before. You've heard the expression, madness is doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result. Well, this is not madness. This is faith in God. And God was able to accomplish something with the same effort on their part that they couldn't accomplish. So following Jesus is counterintuitive. Jesus can accomplish so much more than we imagine. Jesus could have had them catch some fish, enough for them to eat that day. Or he could have caught just enough fish to fill one net so they could pull up that net. But he filled their nets so they had to get others to help them. It was so much more than was expected. And I think Jesus is trying to teach us that he can provide not only for our needs, but he can provide for our wants. Last thing is Jesus will help us fulfill our mission. So Jesus was calling them to full-time mission work. He was calling them to be devoted 100% to his work, to make mission work a part of every aspect of their lives, to serve God first. And he was saying, "You know what? I will help you accomplish this work." You see, the Jews believed that they were special people, a mission people, but they weren't carrying out God's mission work. They were keeping to themselves, holding themselves up in these communities of Jewish people and ostracizing themselves from the world. And they accomplished nothing on behalf of God. Jesus was now showing them that through his help, they would be able to lead people into God's kingdom. So God would help them to fulfill their mission. But then the final and most germane lesson to our talk today is that Jesus was showing to them that he would provide for them financially and materially so that they could live for him. This is the great lesson that he's trying to teach us in our lives. You see, they had more than enough food for their families. They would sell some of this and they would have enough money so they could buy things and take care of their families. God would provide for them financially when they devoted themselves completely to him. I want to share with you a story that illustrates how this promise works. This is a story of a missionary family living in Uganda in the early 90s. Their names are Jay and Helen Thomas. And they were really looking forward to the end of their work there in Uganda and their return home. Living in a foreign country in the third world year after year has its great challenges. And so they were looking forward to coming back to the States. The kids were going to go to school here in the States, and they're looking forward to all the luxuries that we have back here. Their departure was scheduled for October. And when the kids heard about it, they were like, oh, Dad and Mom, we don't want to go back in October. We want to go back before October because school starts in September and we want to start school in September. As the mother, Helen, thought about this and contemplated it, she was like, yeah, you know what? I want to go back too. One of the girls said, she was a little bit older than some of the other ones. She said, you know what? I'm going to pray to God that he opens up the way for us to go back earlier. And if God doesn't answer my prayer, I'm not going to pray anymore. Now, the mother was devastated when she heard her daughter express these thoughts. And she wrestled as a result of this with her family's wants and desires. And she was discouraged. She said to God, you have to listen. You have to hear my children. You just have to do this. You have to show these kids that you care about the things that are important to them. You have to. And she comes up with this bright idea that she and the children could leave the country before the husband. Oh, she thought, this is a grand plan. We can leave in the summer. My husband can come back a little bit later. And so they contact the conference office, and the conference office agrees to this. And so the path seems just opened up for them. But then they get a message from his dad, who was a missionary in the Middle East. They were missionaries in Africa. And he said, listen, it's not safe for you guys to travel alone. Go together as a family. Oh man, she was devastated by this because she knew that her husband was sympathetic to it. And she felt obliged to listen to her husband and listen to her father-in-law. And so there was tension between the two of them. Now, when they heard about this, they were not at home. When they came home, the two of them went into their bedroom and they prayed to God. And the kids were wondering, what's going on? Why are they in their bedroom? Does it have anything to do with going back to America? So they were really worried that their plans were going to change, that they weren't going to be able to go back earlier. So there was a lot of tension in this home for the next coming days as they tried to figure out what to do. Finally, the plan changed. The conference office decided that they needed to go back in the early summer. So all of a sudden things change and it seems like it's going to work out so they can go back and praise God that he's answered their prayer. But then the conflict in Rwanda was happening, the civil war there. And people were streaming over the border and people were taking flights out of the country. And so they were struggling to get a ticket. And every day he would go to the town and he would order a ticket. Another issue that they had was that they weren't able to get the money from the GC. So they didn't have money for the plane ticket. So for a period of time, it looked like they were not going to be able to make this trip. Then one day, the husband goes to town together with a conference official. And the conference official talks to the people there in the office and says, listen, we don't have the money now, but I promise you that we'll pay you later on when we get it. Can you get a ticket for him? Now, of course, normally this just doesn't happen, but they agreed to it. And so they were able to fly. In addition to that, God provided so that they were able to sell their car and they gave away all their belongings. And so they made this trip back to America. They came to America, they had nothing, absolutely nothing. And they were wondering how they could make it and how things were going to work out. Well, they visit with his mother briefly, and she says, you know what, you need to come to my place. I have a piano I'd like to give you. And their daughter was really excited about that. And so they decided to rent a U-Haul to pick up the piano. And it was going to be a smaller U-Haul. But the day that they came to the U-Haul rental, the U-Haul truck that they were looking for was too big. It was a large vehicle. That was the only one that they had. Oh, they were kind of discouraged. Why do we need such a big U-Haul? It'll be kind of embarrassing to come into town and all we're going to pick up is a piano. Well, they went ahead with it. And when they came to Jay's mother's house, the mom said, listen, I decided I'm going to move in with my daughter. I want your family to have everything that I own. And so God provided for all of their needs. God provided for them to have a larger U-Haul so they could pick up all these belongings. And they had barely enough space in the U-Haul for everything. So you know what? We can trust in God to provide for us. It may look impossible. We may be so discouraged at times, but we can't give up seeking God's will in our lives. I want to share with you a quote that really crystallizes the hope that we have in Jesus. This is a quote taken from the Mount of Blessings, page 24. He who has given his life to God in ministry to his children is linked with him who has all the resources of the universe at his command. His life is bound up by the golden chain of the immutable promises with the life of God. My friends, this is great hope for us. our lives, when we are committed to Him, are linked with Jesus. You know, when our lives are linked to Him, that means that He links His purposes with us. It means that He identifies with our circumstances and our needs. And He has all the resources of heaven at His command to help us with our particular needs. There are no limits to His resources. And if we will learn to trust in His promises, He will help us. The Lord will not fail him in the hour of suffering and need. What did we hear? The Lord will not fail us. He will never fail us. That means that we can trust Him 100%. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. This is a promise that we have from the Word of God, Philippians 4:19. What is the promise? That He will supply all of our needs. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, if this is real and God never lies, then that means we don't have to worry about anything, because He will supply all of our needs. And in the hour of final need, the merciful shall find refuge in the mercy of the compassionate Savior and shall be received into everlasting habitations. Jesus is merciful. And if we are on a mission of mercy together with Jesus, the Lord will receive us into heaven for eternity. Praise God for this. You know, Jesus walks with His people through their trials and difficulties. He is together with us. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of His ministry, He gave the Great Commission to His disciples. And He told them at the end of the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus could have said, "I'm watching over you, even unto the end of the age." But He didn't say that. He said, "I am with you. I'm beside you. I'm not in front of you. I'm at your side. And no matter what you go through, I have all power in heaven and earth." In Joshua chapter 1:5, the Lord promises something very similar to Joshua that is a promise to you and I. And He says, "I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Wow, what an encouraging testimony. The Lord never forsakes His people. He's always with them. We have such a great privilege as Christians, such a great privilege. And one of the great privileges we have is to have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, which is the book of Revelation, and all the spiritual insight that He's given to us through the book of Revelation, and the prophets that God has sent us that help us understand this testimony of Jesus. We have an incredible privilege to have this. Look at what Jesus says at the beginning of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angels to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So my friends, we are given a blessing in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is to help us. It's a kind of a map through the trials and difficulties that His church is going to have to face. And in this book, we find comfort that will help us deal with the things that are shortly to take place. One of the ways in which this testimony strengthens our confidence in Him is by showing us the reality of God in the world through fulfilled prophecy. You know, there are times where we may question the reality of God in our lives. In fact, it seems like our culture at large questions God's existence, questions His care for humanity. But in the book of Daniel and Revelation together, because they really form kind of a whole, we have prophecies that have already been fulfilled in the past. And we can compare those prophecies with history and see that God knew these things were coming, that nothing takes God by surprise, and that God ultimately is sovereign over circumstances, and that He has a plan for humanity through them. I love, of course, Daniel chapter 2, which is a really important chapter for our understanding of Revelation. In this chapter, we have the kingdoms, the empires of the future from the time of Daniel all the way until the present. And these empires were predicted accurately and described in detail over the course of Daniel. During World War II, an Adventist by the name of Frank Hosel was called to join the German army against his will, of course. He didn't want to fight for Hitler. But he was called to fight for Hitler. And he made a number of commitments to God. One of them was that he would never shoot anybody. And so he took his gun, he threw it away in the water, and he made a little pistol out of wood that he put into his holster so that nobody would know that he had thrown his gun away. He made a commitment to serving God above everyone else. And he was very bold and very brave, constantly talking about God. constantly standing for what he believed in, no matter the mockery of his comrades. One day he had a chance to share with some of the other soldiers, including the commander, this particular prophecy. And the commander was deeply impressed because the German army was trying to unite Europe together. But God had said in this vision that Europe would never be united completely. And so after the presentation, the commander wanted to talk to him privately. And he said, "You know what? I'm deeply impressed with what you've said. And because of this, I've decided to change the way we're going to do things. I want a number of vehicles not to be used and to keep the fuel for those vehicles so that we can make our way back to Germany." Because of this prophecy, the commander was convinced that the German army was going to fail in uniting Europe. And so he was changing his plans to be in accord with what God was prophesying. The power of this prophecy is just immense. Indeed, Hitler did fail, and it was providential that he had made those changes. So it really convinces us and shows us that God is real. But Revelation does more than that. It also answers fundamental questions that you and I have about God in times of trial. For example, one of the fundamental questions that people in general have is, where do catastrophes come from? And where is God? Is God the one that sends them? Does he send them because he's punishing us? Where do they come from? There are people who have been taught that God is punishing, and there are people who turn away from God because of this. But Revelation shows that the enemy is the source of these destructive things that are happening. Satan is the one who brings pain and suffering and destruction. Now, we know from Bible history that there are times when God does punish nations, but it's always done after God has been patient and tried to win them over to himself. And when God punishes, it's always to save life, because evil can get so bad, and the suffering as a result of that evil can get so bad that out of mercy, God has to bring things to an end. So the book of Revelation shows that the enemy is at work. And I want to just briefly show this to you. Last week, I went into detail about the prophecies of Revelation 8 through 11. We have the seven trumpets that are wake-up calls to the church in preparation for the final battle between good and evil that's going to play out in this world. And we saw that these wake-up calls, including the plants and the trees being destroyed. My friends, we see that happening today. Forest fires all over the place. Just recently in Australia, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of forest fires destroying vast swaths of forest, destroying wildlife, destroying homes. The second trumpet is the oceans dying off, storms consuming boats. We see the oceans dying. We see the Great Barrier Reef, for example, is dying. Currently, there's a large warm front moving in, bringing even more death to the Great Barrier Reef. Third trumpet is that the rivers and the springs will be poisoned. Don't we see that today with the massive pollution that's happening because of industrial farming, because of industrial animal raising, different kinds of industries? Look at this town in Michigan that experienced poisoning over a lengthy period of time, and the children being poisoned and affecting their learning abilities. Tremendous tragedy in our backyards. The atmosphere being polluted, pain and suffering, and then death. These are things that are happening around us. And as we noted last time, these are global things that are happening throughout the whole world. But where are these things coming from? Well, Revelation 8 through 11 not only describes these events as being wake-up calls, but it also tells us who is the source. Look with me more deeply at these chapters. The third trumpet, springs are being poisoned, is described as coming from a great star that fell from heaven. Now, in the book of Revelation, according to chapter 1, we learn that a star is a symbol of angel. So here we have a star falling from heaven. According to Revelation chapter 12, we learn that Satan was cast from heaven to this earth. So who is this great star? It is Satan. Satan and his angels were cast to this earth. This identifies who the source of the third trumpet is. It is Satan. Then we go to the fifth trumpet, pain and suffering, and we learn again that it's a star fallen from heaven. And then we learn that he will send out these locusts upon the earth, and the locusts don't destroy the green trees and the green grass. What they do is they bring pain and suffering upon people. And who is the leader of this army of locusts? So we're not talking about literal locusts here. We're talking about the army of Satan's angels. Satan is the leader of this army. He is the angel of the bottomless pit, and his name is Abaddon. So again, Satan is identified as the source. And then we look at the mass death that's going to happen. And it says that four angels, which were bound at the great river Euphrates, are released, and they lead 2 million horsemen in battle. Now, who are these four angels? They have to be the evil angels, because they're bound. God's angels are not bound, and they're bound at the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates is part of a constellation of symbols in the book of Revelation that have to do with Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great is not a reference to Iraq and to the literal Euphrates River and that area. It's a reference to the enemy of God, spiritual Babylon. And so you have these angels that are intimately connected with the enemy of God. Yes, these are evil angels, and they're going to be released to do their work. And so Revelation 8 through 11 unveils the fact that Satan is the source of these disasters. But what about the other three disasters? Well, it doesn't identify their source. But based upon our knowledge of what's happening today, it seems like it's humans who are creating these problems. So this is challenging our perceptions and helping us to understand that there is a spiritual battle going on. And that in the days and the years leading up to that final battle, Satan is preparing the way by bringing disaster and catastrophe upon the human race. Now, why does God allow this? Well, because he's in a war, and Satan has been given freedom to wage a war against his throne. Fortunately, though, God is holding these things back. In fact, if you look at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is standing before the altar praying for humanity. God's people are praying for humanity, and there's still mercy for humanity. And so God protects the plants and the trees and the oceans and the rivers and springs and the atmosphere and the people. He only allows a third of the plants to be destroyed, a third of the ocean, a third of the rivers, a third of the atmosphere. Satan is limited in his ability to hurt and bring pain. So God is depicted as one who limits. Satan is not allowed to do anything he wants to do. No, God is still very active in opposing him. That is what God is up to right now. Another question that I think you and I have is, who is going to win this battle between good and evil? In catastrophes, in times of crisis, it seems like the evil one is winning. Throughout history, there have been many periods where the evil one seems to have won. Revelation peels the layers back and unveils the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And what does this mean? It means that despite the apparent setbacks, Christ will carry out the will of God because he has already conquered the enemy. God's will is being carried out step by step by step. And in the end, Jesus will have carried out the full will of God because the victory has already been won. And that means that he will win the last battle as well. I want just to take us for a brief second to Revelation chapter 5, which describes Jesus and how Jesus is Lord. Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So here it is that the Father has a scroll containing the history of the world in it, containing the plans and purposes of God. And no one is worthy to make these things happen, to bring about God's purposes. But then Jesus stands forward and it's declared that he is worthy, because he is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only one who is able to enact God's plans, because he overcame Satan at the cross. And so Jesus takes this book. Jesus, who has seven horns, or he has perfect strength. He has seven eyes. He sees the beginning from the end. He has perfect vision. He has seven spirits, so he is able to empower his people and to influence history. He is the one who has perfect power, perfect sight, and perfect influence. He comes and he takes his book, and he has the right to open it, the right to carry out God's will, because he was slain and he gave his life for humanity. He will carry out God's purposes until the end. Final question that I think we ask today: will the suffering continue forever? Or will this go on and on and on? Do we move always from one crisis to another crisis? Or is there eventually an end? Well, Daniel and Revelation answer this question very clearly. No, this will not go on forever and ever. The kingdom of God will be established on this earth one day very soon. And the kingdom of God will consume and destroy all other kingdoms so that this will be the only kingdom. This is our hope. Sin will not last forever. Revelation chapter 1 describes the coming of Jesus and how Jesus will bring an end to the enemies of God. And after 1,000 years of being together with God in heaven, the kingdom of God will come to this earth. And in Revelation 21, he describes it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. My friends, this earth and all the sin and destruction will be completely transformed. God will create a new earth, and there was no more sea. He will take away all that divides us. There will be no more social distancing. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for his husband. So this new world will have a headquarters, a capital city, where God will be together with his people. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This earth's history, with all of its grievances, with all of its pain and suffering, will come to an end. Praise God for that. History does have a direction. History does have a goal. And the goal is God's reign here on this earth. And so I want to end with comforting words from Jesus. After Jesus died for you and me, gave his life that we might have eternal life, he was resurrected, and he came to his disciples, and he spoke these incredible words in John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. To me, this is just incredible. Jesus is saying, because of these hands, because of the suffering that I suffered for you, you can have peace. Peace with God. Peace with each other. Peace in this world, despite all the chaos going around you. I have conquered the enemy. You no longer have to live in fear. I will protect you. I will keep you. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." God does not want us to live in fear and anxiety. He has given us all grounds to have confidence in him. Let us trust in Jesus. Let us put our confidence in him. Let us pray to him. Let us seek him. And let us not live in fear. May God bless each one of you. May God be with you. May you find Jesus to be your only hope. Amen.